and worse than that, you've been rebellious. If you have now no man of that, and he isn't very far off of you, and yet the goodness of the Lord in you is like a stream. The good shepherd. The good shepherd. You can't emphasize that little word good too much in that connection. I am the good shepherd. He's been speaking of the false ones, of those who climb up some other way, who only have the sheep's wool in view, not the sheep's benefit. I am not like that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life to sheep. Could he do more? He couldn't. He couldn't do more unless he wouldn't. And he is a good physician. He never turned a case away, and he never will. No, there's no case that is beyond his prescription and his ability and his love. Oh, you may say mine of that. A shocking case, of course it is. And it's more bad and shocking than you and I know of, yes. You think you know yourself? You and I don't. Not yet. I doubt if we ever will, while we're here. No. Not as we really are, in the sight of God. How can you and I see ourselves exactly as we are? We haven't the ugliness. But God sees us, that's the best of it. God sees us just as we are and says, your case I can deal with. You'll be a favored man and boy if you're able to put into his hands by prayer and supplication. He'll never put it out of his hands if you'll help to put it in. The good shepherd, the good physician, the good friend, where every character is sustained, and every office he bears could have this adjective in front of it, good, good, good. The Lord is good. And the second thing is it, his mercy is everlasting. And you know that mercy is a correlative term. It always is connected with another. And the other is what suits us, misery. And what makes the misery? The old thing, sin, sin. Mercy can't have respect to anyone who is not a sinner. In the very nature of the case, mercy can only be dealt with a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. You will forget, will you? I think I have told you before. It is God be merciful to me, the sinner, that the public say. The sinner. Hear this Pharisee. I was going to say brother, he wasn't a brother. There's this Pharisee standing nearby. He's no sinner at all. He's thanking God that he isn't this, that, and the other. The poor publican could only see sin. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So mercy relates to the sinner. But mercy can only come to the sinner via blood. It wouldn't be right for it to come in any other way. Sin must be dealt with. And it is dealt with in the precious blood of Christ. So that the precious blood of Christ makes the way by which mercy can come just And that's a distinct point that I would that we were at in our experiences more than we are. That mercy is not something of an abstract favor from God, but that mercy is something that God can show you just, right, holy, not to his dishonor, but rather to his eternal honor. Why? Because your wrongdoing was expiated by the death of his dear son. The sweetest to see mercy flowing down to you through the blood of the Lamb. Now that will heighten it in your esteem and value. Then again, mercy appeals to you and me constantly. May not be always sensible, but in principle it's there. Mercy we never tire of. And we never will while we're here. No. In fact, the more you see of the mercy of God from day to day in your frail life, the more you love it. And you will say, I mean, yes, and I shall have this mercy as long as I am here. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, bless his holy name. Showed some of us mercy more than half a century ago, and still is coming along. Is it one? And all is so attractive. And I should think, though on this point none of us can speak experimentally, because we haven't come there yet, but I should well believe that mercy is most attractive to the dying pilgrim right at the end of the journey. I should say so. When it's nothing but redeeming covenant mercy on a dying bed that prevents the dying saint from slipping into hell, raising him up to eternal bliss. How attractive. Now the next thing is this, his true enduring to all generations. His truth may point through his declared word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I do wish God's people would think a lot about that. Whatever you are like, his word is set. While you and I are more like a midget, floating about in the air. We're anywhere, we're anything. One whiff changes us. How can you be happy while you're always looking at your feelings and at yourself, friend? You can't. It's the wrong one. The wrong. Here's something that endured the word of God. Did he ever speak one word to you? Only one. It's a great thing to have a word from God. The time that you will hear some people say, well, I had a word from God. Well, we hope they did. But after the events don't look as if it were right, it might have been imagined. For there I mustn't judge. I will repeat, it's a big thing to have a word from God. It will invariably witness to its own origin. If God's in the word, you'll know it. Ah, that you will know. It'll work a revolution in your feelings. It will indeed. Well now, this is the point. That word is settled. It endures. God's not forgotten it. You may have had a word spoken to you 30 or 40 or more years back, or more recently, as it may appear as if by circumstances, God's forgotten all about it. Things in the game better get worse, and you get dark in your soul, the devil gets let loose, and, well, just bamboozles you from time to time. You say, well, I don't know what it is. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am. Talk like that to some people, they think you're qualifying for a mental asylum. But it's true. The dear child of God does get his name about the Word of God. He thought it was the Word of God. He hoped it. He did hope upon it, and he acted upon it too. But, oh, everything gets so confused. Afterwards, God hasn't forgotten at all. Now, it's true, and duly forever. He gave the old patriarch a promise about his son 20 years after. And you know, 20 years in a man's life, especially nowadays, is a long while. It's a big part of his life. But God didn't forget it. He fulfilled it. And he'll fulfill it to you. And faith. And don't you forget it, please, will you? And then, this is true, enduring throughout all generations, could secondly indicate, and in this case, I think that may be chiefly intended, the character of God himself. His truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Son of God is the embodiment as well as the revelation of truth. Truth in all its kinds. You and I can have all of the little ends and bits of truth. Thank God we've got a little bit of truth in us through the Spirit's giving. But all the truth, as it is in Jesus, that abides to all generations. One generation coming, going, and another generation coming, and just now it would look as if it's a generation of decay and of the fall away from the truth of God, but we mustn't forget that God's alive, he's living, he hasn't forgotten his own word, and that yet he will make it live as long as the world itself stands. Now, God's integrity by his truth is a useful thing to the Lord's people's churches. Now, we've nothing else, you know, from which we can really build. Nothing else from which we can really hope. No. You can have organizations galore, and they invariably deteriorate, and they often do become, as witness the Church of Rome, that started quite simply that in the 3rd and 4th century, churches began to think that they ought to have a head, a kind of a representative man of the whole district. And so they got what they called a bishop. And that was all right, they thought. Well then, when you've got a number of churches grouped together under a bishop, they must of necessity have an archbishop, a bishop over the bishops. And then when that was done, they get on now, surely now, they go on until they get what they call a universal papa, or pope. And there you are. And we all know what that means. Well, there's the same spirit in all organizations, if, mark what I say, if they are once begun to depart from the Word of God. You can have organizations. They won't be good. It's the Holy Ghost It's the word of God as moved and effected by the Holy Ghost that will endure to all generations. And so that's useful for the church to remember, and is equally useful for the individual child of God to remember. He or she may sometimes think, well, so-and-so don't know me, so-and-so don't want me, so-and-so don't acknowledge me, you know, all the rest of the people. It is people. Bless me, laugh at it. Never shed a tear over it. Didn't worth a tear. What have you and I? And after all, you can't deny I'm speaking what's true in God's sight. If you and I have a good Lord and His mercy with us, what's it matter if man is the same God? I ask, does it matter? God hasn't committed to man, nor to churches, nor to organizations, the ability to turn into heaven or to turn into hell. I have the keys of both those places, saith the Lord. And that Lord is the good Lord of our text. The sum and substance of it is this, and then I'll end, brethren, that we have all things and abound, since God is God to me. Amen.